Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 this morning as we continue our study through the book of Genesis together, as we've been for about a year now. We have made it to Genesis chapter 35, and we are reaching the end of the story of Jacob. Now, you may recognize the line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." In fact, we sang those very words last Sunday morning together, didn't we? That's a line from a great old hymn, "Come Thou Fount." And who doesn't resonate with that honest confession, right? That we have met God, that He has saved us, and yet we tend to wander from Him in our hearts, in our lives. It seems to be the regular experience of our lives and the weakness of our flesh. We might have begun the Christian life with great effort and great commitment and great intention to follow the Lord in every way in our lives, but very soon we look around and we wonder, how have we wandered so far from the God who's given us everything? And so we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. Now, revival, when I was a kid, I heard of something called rededication at church or in youth camp. And there was an evangelist who would be preaching the gospel, and he would be passionately calling lost sinners to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, to come to Him, to call upon His name and receive eternal life. And usually that call of the gospel was then followed afterwards with this call, with another appeal, an appeal to somebody who had trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe had wandered away from Him, to return to God, to recommit your life to Jesus, to rededicate yourself to God. Maybe you'd wandered from Jesus in your life and He's become of secondary importance to you, or maybe you needed to you've put Him in the back seat and you've made other things more important in your life, and you've compromised and you've given in to the world. And so here was this evangelist, and he was calling you to return to the Lord with all your heart. And the call to return to the Lord is a biblical one, isn't it? It's the overall message of the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, those smaller prophetic books that we call the minor prophets, they're all basically saying the same thing when you read them. And they're saying, listen, you have sinned against God and you have wandered away from Him in your hearts and in your lives. And so God is calling you to return to Him. And if you do, you will experience God's blessing. And if you don't, God's coming in judgment to you. Right, that's the message of the prophets. Return. And we have the great story of the story of Jonah. That is the prophet who chose the path of disobedience to turn away from God and to wander from Him. But the great message of Jonah is that God pursues His wandering people. I mean, in the most unlikely of places, in the belly of a fish, in the bottom of the sea, right? God, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and it calls him to return. Return. It's the consistent message of the Bible all the way to the book of Revelation, right? Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea that had left their first love, that had wandered away from Him, was what? Return to Me. Stand at the door and I knock. If you'll open up, and I'll come in and I'll eat with you, right? The message of the Bible. And I was thinking of Jonah as I was reading Genesis chapter 35 this week, because here is Jacob, and he's not in the belly of a fish in the bottom of a sea, but after last chapter, chapter 34, which was a dark and a difficult chapter, if you remember that chapter, it was a chapter that was devoid of God, that here is Jacob, it seems, who has wandered from God at the end of chapter 34. Into chapter 34, he's returned to the land, but the question is, has he returned to the God of promise? And this chapter begins, chapter 35 begins with God's call to Jacob to return. We are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But God calls us again and again to return to Him, to turn our hearts and our lives to Him. Call it what you will. rededication, repentance, renewal, recommitment. But we need to know God always makes a way back to Him when we've wandered far from Him. So let's see here in chapter 35, let's see God's call and Jacob's return. And let us in this consider how God might be calling us to the same today. Genesis chapter 35, if you would look with me, if you will, as we follow this chapter along. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word together this morning. Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and let us go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was there near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him, and he fled when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak near Bethel. So he called its name Allen Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. And he blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give the land of your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on him, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called his name Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on, and he pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went, and he lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died. And he was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take your word and would you apply it to our lives today? Would you give us ears to hear what you would have to say? Lord, I pray we'd be a pliable people. We'd not be a hard-hearted and a stubborn people, but we'd be a people who hear. When we hear your voice, we hear your call, we'd be those who are quick to respond and quick to obey. What is your voice to us? So Lord, would you come and speak your word to us through your word to your people today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, after everything that had happened in chapter 34, which It was an ugly chapter last week, right? It was a story of rape and revenge, of murder and of evil. And I mentioned last week that it was devoid of God. That God was not mentioned anywhere in it, not because God had left Jacob, but because it seems that Jacob has wandered from God. But after chapter 34 here, in chapter 35, it begins in a new and a different direction altogether. You see how this chapter begins? This chapter begins with God, doesn't it? God coming to Jacob, not Jacob first coming to God, but it's God who's coming to Jacob, and it's the word of the Lord that comes to Jacob where he is. And where is Jacob? Jacob is living near Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. But something seems to be amiss here. And God tells Jacob, living in Shechem, to go to Bethel, to move to Bethel. Now, why Bethel? Does God have an errand he needs Jacob to run for him? Like when my wife asked me, can you go to Walmart and pick up a few things for me? Is God saying, can you go to Jacob? Can you go to Bethel and do a few things for me? That's certainly not it, is it? We need to remember what Bethel is to Jacob. And that takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, right? In Genesis 28, there is something of a conversion story for Jacob. Now, we don't know for sure if this would have been his conversion, truly his conversion or not. But before Genesis 28, there is nothing to indicate that Jacob is particularly religious or that he believes in or that he follows God. In fact, his life is pretty much a mess before chapter 28. And in chapter 28, he's running away from home because he's done some bad things, having to flee from his family. But one night alone in the wilderness, God appears to Jacob, and God speaks to him. And there Jacob sees the work of God. There Jacob, he hears the voice of God. There Jacob, he receives the promises of God. And listen, you don't have an encounter with God like this and walk away unchanged by that. So Jacob is changed by this encounter. We see something new in Jacob following that encounter. It's not perfect, right? He stumbles regularly. He falls regularly in the stories that follow. But there is a new direction seemingly in his life. God is at work in Jacob by God's grace. But that encounter in chapter 28 is so significant that Jacob names that spot in the wilderness Bethel, which means literally the house of God, Bethel, the house of God. Now, Jacob also seems to make a promise there. That if God will do as he promised, if God will bring him back to this land, God will bring him back to his father safely one day, somehow, that he will return back to this place and build a house and give God his worship. Okay, so that was back in chapter 28. Bethel is the place where Jacob first met God. Bethel represents how the grace of God came sovereignly from God and intervened in Jacob's life and met him right where he was. God came to Jacob in his lowest point in his life, and it was all of God's grace. And there it represents. So it represents the grace of God. It represents the presence of God in his life. But it also represents his commitment and his promises that he would make to God in response to follow and to worship and to obey the Lord. And so when God says, Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, then we understand that it's not God who needs Jacob in Bethel, it's Jacob who needs Jacob in Bethel. Right? It's Jacob who needs to go back to the place where he remembers the grace and the promises of God, where he remembers how God had changed his life, where he remembers how he made these heartfelt commitments to God in light of who God is and what God had done for him. But you see, over time, the memory of Bethel and even the memory of Peniel, that's where he had wrestled with God, the memory must have faded in his mind and faded in his heart. Has it ever happened to you? Right, some overwhelming experience of God in his life, his presence, his provision, his mercy, his truth, it's so vivid to you in one moment. Maybe that moment was the moment of your conversion. Maybe it was another moment in your life. But as time passes, the memories and the thoughts and the feelings of that moment begin to fade in you, don't they? I think God's call to Jacob to return to Bethel is intentional here. Return to the place you first met God, where you received the promises of God, where you heard of God's power, where you heard of God's faithfulness, that He might in this remember. And we can see that Jacob understands the significance of the call to Bethel, because what does he do? On his way to Bethel, what does he do? He says, we got to put away the idols that our family has accumulated, our family has preserved in our house. If we're going back to Bethel, because that's where God is, that's where I met God, we can't bring these idols with us. You see, a return to God always begins with repentance. Repentance means to turn away from the things that have come to replace God in our lives. You see, when we've come to worship something other than God in our hearts, whether it's our work or whether it's our pleasure or whether it's our comfort or whether it's our stuff or whether it's our families, and we begin to accumulate these things as idols in our lives, they become our objects of worship, things that we love most, things that we cannot live without. Idols. And the farther we wander from God, the more of them that they become evident in our lives. These gods probably included, and I mentioned this some chapters back, these gods probably included those household gods that, remember Rachel had stolen these gods from her father Laban when they left Haran? These are the things that maybe they thought might bring prosperity or protection or blessing in their life. And their existence still in Jacob's household was an indication that they were not willing to give God their complete, undivided allegiance and trust. So maybe we trust in God, but there's these other things that we kind of like to keep with us also, right? And we can do this in our lives, can't we, regularly? Like, just in case God doesn't come through for me, I like to keep these backup plans, these other things that maybe I can, maybe this will bring me blessing. If God doesn't give me the blessing, then I've got this other thing as kind of my backup plan, these other gods that I rely on. But you got to remember, I mean, what is the first of those 10 great commandments that God gave to his people when after he rescued them out of the Exodus, and he called them to know him and to follow him? What's the first of those great 10 commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You see, there's no other way to know and to worship the one true God while we're holding on to some idols in our lives. If there's other things that we love and we worship that's alongside or above God in our hearts, like we can't worship, we can't know, we can't live for, we can't love the Lord our God. It must be an exclusive worship. And repentance means a radical separation from the idols that we have accumulated in our lives. And so Jacob doesn't just say, he doesn't just say, you know what, keep your idols, but just don't worship them anymore. Or why don't you, let's make a commitment that someday we're gonna get rid of these things. And one day we'll kind of work a little at a time here on this. And so, you know, this is a work in progress. Or he doesn't say, let's just move those things to the back of the closet where we don't think about them for a while. But listen, you see the story. Repentance grabs a shovel and digs a hole as deep as we can and buries what we wish to no longer see. You see, real repentance understands that sin and temptation has a radical hold on our lives. And it requires a radical response to tear that sin from us. That's the reality. I love the picture here of burying their gods. You know what they're doing? This is a funeral service. They're burying the gods. They're saying, these things are dead to us, and we don't need them anymore. Right, listen, if we have wandered from God today, the way back is the way of repentance. It always is in the Bible. The way back is the way of repentance. But sometimes that means we got to bury some stuff in our lives. And they may be sinful things in our lives, like pornography or sexual sin or drunkenness or addictions or bitterness and anger or the love of money or the love of comfort. We may have to take the shovel to some hard things in our lives. But there's also things that aren't necessarily sinful things. Good things that have just become the place of God in our hearts. And so maybe it's rest and comfort in our life, or entertainment and technology, or health and strength, or work and our abilities, or our family and our home. Those are good things, but those things can become our idols too. And so sometimes repentance from those things and putting away our idols means we got to bury the hold and the love that we have for these things that have taken the place that's supposed to belong to God in our hearts. You see, this act of burial is an act of repentance here. And you see that because it's connected here. He's not just burying his idols, but what else is he doing? He's saying we've got to purify ourselves. We need an act of purification. We need to change our clothes, our garments. It's a recognition that they have become impure before God. They needed God's cleansing grace. And so they would wash in the water, and they would scrub themselves. And it was a symbol of being washed, their souls being washed before God. And the changing of their garments was a symbol that they had become unclean before God, and they needed to put on new, clean garments, the purity before God. It's the same image that Paul uses in the New Testament of a changed life, putting off the old, putting on the new, right? The clean, put off the old, the dirty, the smelly, the stinky, the stained, and put on the new and the clean and the pure. You see, the first step back to God for Jacob was a step of repentance. It was acknowledging and burying the things in his life that had led him away and led us away, and the hindrance, the things that hinder us from a wholehearted commitment and devotion to God in Jesus Christ, and being cleansed by the grace of God. So I wonder, as I think about this story, what are those things in our lives? What are those things that maybe we need to bury today? What does it mean for us to bury those things? Those are important questions, isn't it? Now, the other part of this journey to Bethel for Jacob was the building of an altar. So when you get to Bethel, so this is what he says to his family in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, let's arise up, let's go to Bethel. Why? So I can make an altar there to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. And then you see in verse 7, when he got there, what does he do? He builds the altar, and he calls the place El Bethel, right? And so the altar, an altar was a place of sacrifice, a place of worship, certainly. But more than that, the building of an altar in the Old Testament was a symbol that represented a person's desire to consecrate himself fully to God. You see, an altar is a place of sacrifice. But when you build the altar, you're saying, I'm putting myself, my life, on this altar to God. My life belongs to you, oh God. That's why I'm building this altar to you. So an altar, which is just a stack of stones, it would stack up these stones together upon which they could make a sacrifice, but it was a visible, tangible reminder that God is worthy of our worship, God is worthy of our lives, and so we give ourselves to Him. Give ourselves to God. And so for Jacob, the return to Bethel was a return to the Lord. Not only meant repentance and cleansing, but it meant consecration to God. It meant saying again he belonged to God, that he would worship God, that he would follow God, that he would trust in the Lord with his heart. It was a statement of allegiance, a statement of dedication. We might say rededication here, right? Again, the call to Bethel, to return to Bethel, was a call to return to the Lord. It's not about where Jacob was physically. It's about where Jacob was spiritually, you see. For Jacob, like us, is prone to wander, prone to leave the God he loves. And when, like the prodigal son, mentioned that parable a couple of weeks ago, when we've wandered away, one day sometimes we come to our senses. Where am I? How have I gotten here so far from God? And when we come to our senses and we realize that the way back is the way of the, if we use this story, it's the way of the shovel and the altar, right? It's the burying of the idols in our hearts and the sin and the need for repentance in our life, turning away from those things, turning to God. And it's the altar of our commitment and our dedication, our worship of the God of grace who invites us and who calls us to return to Him. Return. Now, if this is about returning to God, which I think it is, there's two other things to notice in this chapter also. There's two other things that immediately follow Jacob's return to Bethel and return to God. And those two things are blessings and troubles. I mean, seemingly opposite things, but here they are together. Blessings and troubles together, which is what we are taught to expect in the Christian life. First, notice what we are told of God's blessing that accompanies Jacob's obedience. Remember the end of chapter 34, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid because of what Simeon and Levi had done and that to the Shechemites and that the other nations, the other people around, are going to come and seek revenge on them, which is a likely possibility, except for the fact that here, when Jacob steps out in obedience to God, the protection of God accompanies him. All right, look at verse 5. See, look at what it says. As they journeyed, so he steps out in obedience. I'm going to go to Bethel. When he steps out, as he journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God's protection. You see, there's no safer place than in the will of God. Now that doesn't mean that God may not allow bad things to happen to us sometimes, right? But that God was always, what it means is that God is always going to keep, God's always going to preserve you to do whatever He's called you to do in this world. There's a blessing of God that accompanies our obedience to God. And whatever God calls us to do, He can be sure that He will equip and He will make us able to do it, right? This is the God in whom we are called to trust here. And so here's Jacob, and he steps in out in obedience to the call of God. And there he finds, as he steps out in obedience, he finds the blessing of God right there with him. And just to make sure that Jacob understands the gift of the blessing of God on his life in that moment, we're told that when he gets there, what happens? God appears to Jacob, and he blesses him. He reaffirms the words of promise that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac, and now to him. Right, we saw this in Abraham, that God comes repeatedly to Abraham to remind and to reaffirm the truth of his promises to Abraham. Every time that Abraham needed it, Abraham would forget. Abraham would come slow of thought and slow of trust in God, and God would return again and say, Abraham, remember those promises I told you about? Those promises I made to you? Remember them. And here is God coming again to Jacob. He's told Jacob before, but he comes again, right? Like we need this because we are a forgetful people, right? We are not only prone to wander, we are prone to wonder. Wonder if what God has said in the past is still true today. Wonder if God can still be believed and trusted today. We wonder. And here in verses 9 through 15, God recounts those same promises that He had given to Abraham and to Isaac and even to Jacob before. Don't you remember, Jacob? I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to belong to your descendants. And then He reminds Jacob of the new name. Don't you remember? I even changed your name, Jacob. You're not Jacob anymore. Right? You're no longer the deceiver, somebody who's struggling with the world for the things of the world and everything I can gain from the world. That's what Jacob meant. But now you're the one who's struggling with God for the blessing of God. That's what the name Israel meant. I no longer call you Jacob. I call you Israel. That's a good reminder, isn't it, for him? Like, I'm sure he needed to remember these things, the blessing of God. He turns to God, and there he remembers, yes, God's blessing is with me. But the other thing we see in this chapter is not so happy. And that is, despite his return to the Lord and despite his obedience, that Jacob's not exempt from the troubles of life. It's interesting that this is almost like a tale of two chapters. If we cut this chapter in half, you have the first half of the chapter, it's all about obedience and blessing and worship and grace, and it's about repentance and it's a return. It's what God calls Jacob to do. But lo and behold, what happens next is not all sunshine and roses for Jacob, is it? We often find that to be true in our own lives, don't we? In our obedience to God, in our repentance and return to God, we find the troubles of the world still there waiting for us. We find opposition. We find spiritual battle. You see, for Jacob, Bethel's an important place for him. Significance of the presence of God there. But here in this story, Bethel is marked on both sides by gravestones. Before, on the way there, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, who must have been someone significant to their family, dies. And they bury her. And they grieve. When they leave Bethel, Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, dies in childbirth. And they bury her. And they grieve. And he reaches his father, Isaac, only to find that there's no mention of his mother anymore. We can assume that she's already dead, which he probably didn't know by this time. Soon that she had died while he was away. And remember, he was her favorite son, right? And surely there he grieved. And then while they're there, Isaac, his father, dies. And again, they grieve. And in the midst of all of this grief, and then you have Reuben. Here's Reuben, his oldest son, sleeping with one of his wives, Bilhah, Rachel's servant, the mother of Reuben's half-brothers. What in the world is going on here? And most people understand what's going on because we're not really told much about this. It's just a couple of verses here. Is that it seems that Reuben is trying to establish himself as a patriarch and a ruler in this family. That he's trying to, in some sense, take this from his father. Because his father is the patriarch. His father is the ruler of this family. But here's Reuben saying, I'm the oldest. Maybe I should be the patriarch. Maybe I should be the ruler of this family. Now, this seems strange to us by doing this, but this is exactly what Absalom does when he tries to take the throne from David in 2 Samuel 16. He sleeps with his father's wives to say, I'm the king now. So most people understand maybe this is what Reuben is doing here, trying to say, I'm the leader now. But whatever Reuben meant by this, it's obvious that this is trouble for Jacob's family. So the second half of this chapter is nothing but death and trouble. First half of the chapter, come return to me, Jacob. Return to Bethel. Repent. Put away your idols. I will give you my blessing. And he does. And then there is death and trouble. Death and trouble. Listen. If you somehow believe that when you choose to follow the Lord, that your earthly troubles are going to go away, you will be sadly mistaken. There is still death and trouble that follows us when we follow God. And you may be tempted to say, so well, why does it matter then, right? If following God doesn't save me from my troubles today, then why bother with it? Because it matters for eternity. That's what it matters for. You see, this chapter is the last chapter where the spotlight is on Jacob, right? We've followed Jacob's life for a long time now. We've seen the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the faith and the unbelief, all of that in Jacob. But as chapter 35 comes to a close, you see what's happening is that the spotlight is moving from Jacob to Jacob's children, right? So you have this enumeration of all of his 12 sons here. Now, Jacob, like his father Isaac, is going to live on to a very old age. In fact, we're going to see him again in chapter 49, right? We're only in chapter 35. Jacob's going to show back up in chapters 48 and 49 many years later. But here, the purpose and the plan of God is moving. It's shifting from focusing on Jacob to focusing on his children. There's always that time in our lives, right? At least as parents, where one day, you know, it's the sunset of your life, and obviously your children are taking up what you hope that you've entrusted to them as you pass that on. Well, so here's that. That's what's going on with Jacob here. And Jacob, like, he was such a scoundrel, right? And you got to wonder as you turn your attention now to Jacob's children, are they going to be better than Jacob? Because we really hope so, because Jacob wasn't very good. But we've already seen that Simeon and Levi, not any better. Reuben, not any better. Joseph's brothers, we're going to see this. I mean, this is going to be coming up in the coming chapters. Joseph's brothers are going to sell him into slavery and lie to their father. I mean, it's not getting any better. But we have to understand this story is not the story of good people who did great things for God. It's the story of the grace of God. God's undeserved favor to the people of his choosing. Right? I mean, see, but as you see the heart of this chapter, which is really the beginning of the end of Jacob's story, the heart of this chapter is the call to return to Bethel. A call to repentance, a call to return in his life. And it's how Jacob at the end of his life, looks very different than the Jacob that we met at the beginning of his life. We see progress. We see change in Jacob. Because Jacob heeds the call to return. I'm not sure where you are today. I know where you are physically. I'm not sure where you are spiritually. Maybe you need to hear the call today from God. Return to me. Put away those things in your heart and your life that become a burden and a hindrance to your relationship with God. Maybe you need to bury some idols today. Come to an altar. Build an altar spiritually in your life to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you've wandered, maybe you've forgotten, maybe you've compromised, but God is calling you back. You see, the God of Jacob, he's our God too, isn't he? The God who always calls us to repentance and to restoration, the God who is waiting for us, like the father and the prodigal son, when the son returns. But God will not promise you that when you follow him that you will be exempt from the troubles and the death of life in this life. But he does promise his blessing. He does promise his presence now. He does promise eternal life to come. Those are his promises. And that's the offer of the gospel, isn't it? That those who repent, those who come to Christ by faith, those who call upon his name and make him Lord, that we can know his blessing, we can know his presence, we can know we have eternal life. And so let us turn from our wanderings. Let us go to Bethel in our hearts today, where God is. And find him there waiting, calling, leading us to glory if we'll only turn away from those things and return to him. You bow your heads today. Where are you with God today? Wherever you are, God has made a way back to him. The gospel calls us to this response of turning from our sin or our idols and turning to Christ. But I wonder today what it would mean for you to return to God today. To repent. Commit your life anew to Him. What would that look like in your life today? Maybe God's calling you to do some hard work in your heart because He wants to give you the blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray that these moments of response, would you, just as you expose tender things in our hearts, issues and troubles and struggles, I pray that we would not leave unchanged today. I pray that we'd be willing to bury some things in our lives. We'd be willing to return to that place where we remember again anew and afresh what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it means to walk with you and the blessing that we desire to have in our lives again. As you call us to return, I pray that we'd heed that call. Because by the Holy Spirit, you'd empower us and equip us to do so. Would you come and speak to you, to us, to your people today? I pray these things in Jesus' name.